Almost feel like I need to change my text. Everybody here today has brought my message. Paul Daniels brought it. It was just saying. Ephesians chapter 2. We're his workmanship. That's my message, is his workmanship. This is a very familiar text. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now in these first three verses in this chapter, you're going to see what we were by nature. All believers were at one time, fitting this description. And everyone here today who's not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you still fit this description. This is what the Word of God says. You are dead in trespasses and sin. You're not just a little sick. You know, I have in my bedroom a little shelf off to the side, and I've got some DayQuil and some NyQuil in there. And I'm not just laying in bed with a little medicine off to the right here to help me out when I'm sick. That's not what's being talked about here. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Not just some people who needed a little help. We absolutely were dead in trespasses and sin. Needing life. Needing life. Compares us here. He compares our life in the flesh as being dead bodies. If you've ever been to a funeral, and I know you have, you just see what you can get done talking to a dead body. Nothing can be accomplished. And you know, there's a sense in which what I'm doing today is absolutely worthless unless God Almighty does something. Because dead man can't hear. You know, Ezekiel gave a story of a vision when he was told to preach to a bunch of dead bones. Now, you know, Ezekiel must have thought that was a strange thing to do. But he was told to do it. And that's why we preach. We've been commanded to preach. And the power to put life in those bones, to assemble those bones, to put flesh and blood on those bones, and to breathe life into those creatures. And the power to bring those creatures together and form a great army, not just an unorganized mob. That's a power that God alone has. God alone has that power. And it's by the foolishness of preaching that we speak and He accomplishes these things. It's called the Word of Life. It's the Word of Life that we preach. Think of that scene where our Lord stepped out by the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He called him by name. That one at the tomb that day, if he hadn't said the name of Lazarus, everybody would have come forth. That's the power he had. But he called Lazarus forth. He stepped out in that graveyard and spoke to a dead man. Now that must have looked a little mad for everybody that was standing around there, but that dead man heard because of the one who was speaking. He was the Lord Jesus Christ, the life giver. And that's the one who brings us from this state of spiritual death. Spiritual death. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I love this here. He says, "And you hath he quickened." You see it? He quickened. Sovereign, discriminating grace. God Almighty quickens whom He will. The Son hath power to quicken whom He will. That's what He said. And He's exercising that power on people who are spiritually dead, separated from God, strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the description you hear. Look at this. Wherein verse 2 says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We were absolutely destitute of any hope. Let me show you a verse here. Verse 11, the same chapter. Look down at verse 11. "Now you remember that in being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by which is called the circumcision of the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope without God in this world. Till a person sees they have no hope and they're without God in this world, until a person's brought to that, that person never will know anything about the living God. As long as you've got a nickel in your pocket to pay for your salvation, you're never going to know Him. Dead in trespasses and sin. Without strength, Paul said in Romans 5. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Unable to lift my arm, unable to do anything. And he talks about our state here as being, you walked in, you see that back in the text? You walked according to the course of this world. That's what we did by nature. We came into this world walking according to the course of this world. What's that mean? That means our employment, the tenor of our life, everything about us had to do with this world. This world. The customs of this world, the manners of this world, the ways and lives and the thoughts of men, that's exactly what we came in with. I call it the law of the jungle. Grab it and growl. I have a friend that tells me when he was young that if there was one or two pieces of pizza left on the plate, he'd pick them up and lick them so his brother couldn't eat them. That's the customs of this world. That's the world's values, the mentality of this world. This is what we lived in times past. Hopefully that was times past. And it's not just talking here about debauched lifestyles. You know, he talks about ye walked according to the course of this world. But look at verse 3 here. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Just that, notice that word we there. Paul includes himself in that. Now, if you read the Philippians, the third chapter, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul was the son of a Pharisee. He was a blue blood, Hebrew of Hebrews. The son of a Pharisee, grew up in a religious home. That man could say that according to the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. That's what he could say. Any customs that were required, anything anybody ever expected from any good little religious boy that ever walked this earth, he said, I was doing. And yet he says here, this was according to the customs, the conversation of this world. We walked in it. Not just ye, we. You see, there's a religion that's common to this world. The religion of man. Everybody's got it. You come in thinking, well, you know, I'm not as bad as other people. God's going to look at my good works, I'm going to look at my bad works, and if the good works outweigh the bad works, then He's going to let me go into heaven or nirvana or whatever the place is. Whatever your particular faith or persuasion might be. It's a religion of works. It's a religion that goes all the way back to the very beginning of time when Cain and Abel were in that garden, and one of them came by the blood of the lamb and the other one came with some fruit. He managed to get up off that earth. A man so proud of his pumpkins and his tomatoes that he laid them on top of that altar and said, look at this God, ain't this something? That's the religion of the world. Look at this God, ain't this something? And that's the religion you and I were born with. That's that old-time religion everybody sings about. I'm telling you. We were born with it. And it's nothing but flesh. It's the course of this world, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see that? We were just as much a child of wrath as anybody who lived in any debauched lifestyle on the earth. Children of wrath. We walked as religious men, but we were carnal men, natural men. I know what I'm talking about. I was raised in religion. I was a proud little Pharisee. I had that, you know, those pins they used to hand out years ago for perfect attendance at Sunday school. They probably haven't had those in a long time. I was there. walking according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, we all led spirit-led lives. Not Holy Spirit-led lives, spirit-led lives. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And he's called that because he has his residence and all the fallen angels with him in the atmosphere around this earth. And if we talk about free wills, let me just tell you something. I want to talk to you about how free his will is. We're taken captive by him, the scripture says, at his will. That's what. At his will. How free is the will of a dead man? It's as free as water is to run uphill. When water can run uphill, a dead man can will his salvation. That's right. By nature, we're children of wrath under the influence of Satan. We're in his religion. And if he don't get us there, he'll let us do what we want everywhere else. Our Lord said in John 8:44, he said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he bowed not in the truth, and because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own." He doesn't have to work at lying. He speaks of his own. It's not hard for him to do. You don't have to work at it. He's a liar and the father of lies. And I'll tell you something else. You were born into this world in league with him, and nobody had to work at teaching you how to lie. You know that? If you ever say a truthful thing, your daddy and your mama have got to work it out of you. I know my daughter, my oldest daughter, used to keep me up. Well, I won't just say my oldest daughter. My daughters used to keep me up when they were mere infants, screaming at the top of their lungs, and I'm telling you, there was nothing wrong. They were liars. Born in sin, shaken in iniquity. This one in whom we had, this life that we had, a life of the lust of the flesh, a life of religion, a life in which the spirit of the evil one reigned, we also had to deal with our natural inclination towards evil. I was talking yesterday about a friend of mine was talking about judo. We were talking about it. One of the amazing things about judo is you just take the other person's weight and throw them. And that's what Satan does with us. He takes our own natural inclinations and rolls us all over. And that's the way it is. That's the way it was. That's the way it's been for every one of us who's come into this world. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. You know, we're not just corrupt in our bodies, we're corrupt in every sense of the word. In the garden, we completely fell. There is none that doeth good. What's it say? No, not one. What's that mean? That means your deeds are no good. There's none that understandeth. What's that mean? That means your mind is incapable of understanding God or your need. There's none that seeketh him. What's that mean? There's none who has the will to seek the living God. There's none. No, not one. But God. Look at verse 4. I tell you, I can paint that. I can deal a long time with what I am by nature. But I'd much rather start right here. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved. All that you read in verses 1 through 3, everything there is true, but God. But God. I love this, who's rich in mercy. He attributes, he takes an attribute of God. God is righteous, God is holy, God is true, God is merciful. He takes this attribute of God and says, this is the only reason anything's ever happened for you. It's because of His mercy. It's His mercy. You were delivered completely because of His plenteous, abundant, free mercy. And He's done this for what? Listen, for His great love. Mercy, completely for love's sake. Completely for love's sake. And I'm happy to say it's no new thing. You look at this verse, wherewith He loved us. You see that? It's past tense. This great mercy for the love He's had for us. He's loved us. Eternity passed before the world began. Knowing what you would be, knowing that you would be absolutely corrupt, worthless, not a thing you could give Him, nothing that you could supply Him that would make Him happy, for reasons known only to His infinitely holy, just, perfect mind, He chose you and put you in Christ Jesus and loved you and decided to show mercy upon you. Oh, my goodness. No reason whatsoever. Even when we were dead in sins. I think I used to see these movies when I was a kid. They used to make movies with zombies in them. People that were dead walking the earth. God loved some zombies. And put them in Christ. He loved us. And look at this verse here. And He quickened us together with Christ Jesus. Now, what's that mean? Well, first off, it means this. We were represented in a representative man. That's the whole story of the Bible. That's the story of the book of Genesis. Adam was made, and we were all in him. Adam was given one commandment. And a perfect man in a perfect world with one commandment dropped the ball. You and I can't possibly keep the law now. And when He fell, we fell. And the sin that He had became our sin. That's what has polluted this bloodstream to this very day. Every child of God has got this. Every child of man has got this. And we were represented in Christ Jesus. We were quickened together with Him. When He walked this earth, my friends, and this is a lovely thought, we were in Him. When He was walking this earth doing good and keeping the law of God perfectly, we were in this one, Christ Jesus. He represented us. He's the last Adam, the Scripture calls it. The second Adam. And when He kept the law perfectly, we did. And when He died at Calvary and sin was imputed to Him, we died. We're crucified with Christ Jesus. And when He rose from the grave, we rose from the grave in Christ Jesus. And when He ascended on high and sat down at the Father's right hand, we sat down at the Father's right hand in Christ. If the head of the head of the church is there, the body is going to be there, my friends. It's not going to be long before the entire body of Christ joins Him there. But right now, we're in Him representatively, so sure of salvation that we are already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's... It don't get no gooder. It don't get any good. Quickened us. And secondly, He quickens us in time. In time. While we're here on this earth, walking through this earth, the Lord has been pleased to send the gospel forth, and His people, their paths are crossed with the gospel. They hear the truth about who they are. They hear the truth. They find out their hopeless, helpless estate. They're brought to cry out to God Almighty for salvation and look to Christ alone. They see that. They see Him as their only hope. They're brought to that place. God does that. God does that. And gives them a new life. A life that He's the author of. A life that He's the cause of. A life that He's the source of. He is the sustainer of that very life that He gives them. And all of this comes to pass by grace. I love that little statement in parentheses. By grace, you say? Any doubt about that? This one who died now lives interceding for us. Look here at verses 6 and 7. I could go a long time today. I'll try not to. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what I was just saying. He's raised us up. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. You see here as you read this, and this is something the pastor has been talking about a lot here lately, our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. In this bulletin today, I must have left it. Let me look here real quick. There's an article in here. I won't go to it right now, but if you get a chance, Todd has an article on our union with Christ there. We've been raised up to sit together with him. We're seated with Christ. We are one with the Son of God. We're loved with the same love. The Father hath loved you, even as he hath loved me, the Son said. I just can't. The glory that's the Son of God's will be ours. Is ours. There's a real sense. Now, I want you to get a hold of this morning. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know eternal life is already in you. You talk about, I'm going to have eternal life. No. You have eternal life. It's in you. Eternal life is ours in Christ Jesus. This glory, it's begun in our hearts. We're so much one with Christ that we're spoken of as having already sat down in the heavenlies with him, forgiven, accepted, one with him. That's true now, and I'm telling you that'll be true throughout eternity. That's not going to change. Look at chapter 3 here. Look over here at verses 9 and 11. He's going to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known the manifold wisdom of God in the church. Isn't that astound you to think that there are principalities and powers, there are beings, spiritual beings that we know nothing of, who are absolutely amazed at what God has done in Christ for us. And he's going to put us on display throughout the ages, before these creatures, to make known the exceeding riches of his grace towards us. I love that word, exceeding. Paul uses that a lot. He says in one place, this one who we pray to is able abundantly, beyond and exceedingly above, to do what we even think, much less ask. He uses that word, exceeding. I like it because it gets me up from this earth. It makes me realize just how wealthy I am in Christ Jesus. I'm exceedingly wealthy in Christ Jesus. And the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. For, look at verse 8, by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not yourself, it's the gift of God. He just keeps hammering this home. What's his point? We're his workmanship, we're his doings. That's the point. You'll see that here. What is this gift he's talking about? Well, salvation's a gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life's a gift. Paul writes in Philippians 1:29. Listen to this. Philippians 1:29 makes a statement. If you have a, you may want to turn over to that. The Lord said, here in this verse, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see that? It's given to you to believe. It's given to you. Salvation is a gift. John 6, 65. Therefore I said unto you, the Lord says this, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him, my Father. It's a gift, coming to Christ. Salvation's a gift. faith. I'll tell you, in this particular verse, he says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Even the faith that you have that causes you to look to Christ is the gift of God Himself. Isn't that it? Can you claim any credit here? Is it your will that saved you? You were dead in trespasses and sin. Is it your faith that saved you? I had a guy tell me one time that faith was like when you walk in a room and you reach over and flip the light switch, you just know the light's going to come on. That's faith. Wrong. Now, that may be confidence in your buddy who put the light bulb in, but that ain't faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Grace is the prime mover in our salvation, and faith, as important as it is only a part of the machinery that God employs here. And our life is found in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, not looking to our faith. I'll tell you, if you look to your faith, you're going to be troubled. I go up, I go down. There are times I feel like I could bench press 500 pounds. There are times I don't feel like I'd pick up a peanut when it comes to faith. But I'm here to tell you, faith is a gift of God. And it's made up of three things: knowledge, belief, and trust. And I'll be brief here with you. Faith comes by hearing. You got to hear the gospel. I can't believe a fact that I'm not informed of. Not just a fact. I cannot believe a fact that I'm not informed of. I've got to hear it in order to know whom to believe. Not just what to believe, who to believe. There's a lot of Jesus is being taught today. I want the right one. And I've got to hear this gospel. And then I have to believe what I've heard and trust and commit myself to it. Faith isn't some speculative thing. It isn't. It's an actual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting all your eggs in one basket. That's what faith is. All your eggs in one basket. Spurgeon made this statement. He says, faith is believing that Christ is what He has said to be, and that He will do what He's promised to do, and listen to this, and expecting this of Him. Expecting this of Him. Believing who He says He is, believing His promises, and expecting Him to do just exactly what He said He'd do. That's faith. And that's a gift of God. You won't do that by nature. I won't do that by nature. It's the gift of God. Look at verse 9. He just keeps hammering over it. Listen, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You think Paul could have been plainer about this? If faith was some work that you performed, it was involved in your salvation, then you could boast. But faith is the gift of God. God calls you from your dead state, gives you life, raises you up, gives you faith. And if that had anything to do with you, you could boast here. But it's not. You have no contribution to make here. It's all grace. It's all grace. I've got to go on here. I'd just be safe in telling you this. No man, woman, or child on this earth will ever have any claim that they can boast before God Almighty. I don't care how good you try to be. No claim. Why? Verse 10. We're His workmanship. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. That's the reason you can't boast. You're His workmanship. You know, they're building a subdivision down here. You see me go out today and drive down there and light up one of my cigars and stand out there looking at those houses, acting all proud about what they're doing out there. You might stop and tell me that I've got nothing to do with those houses. Just remind me. I'm not building them. I haven't lifted a hammer. I have not done anything. And I want you to know, I have nothing to boast of in this matter of salvation, and neither does any child of God, because you're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. He likens this work that He's done in the heart of a believer to a creation. A creation. I said Paul was getting on my text this morning. He sure was. A creation. That's true. A workmanship. I love what the Lord said to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? declare if thou can understand. Tell me about it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The world was void, without form. Darkness covered the face of the deep. That's me.
And the Spirit brooded over it. That's what the Scripture says.
Over the face of the deep, it moved. And God said, let there be light. And my friends, that is what happens to every child of God. God Himself says, let there be light. Had nothing to contribute. What did that mass in the first creation have to contribute? I'm telling you something now. You hear me. Salvation isn't taking what you have by nature, a natural thing you have, and working on it and improving it. That's what I always was taught as a child. Danny, if you don't cuss. Danny, if you don't smoke. Danny, if you don't drink. Danny, if you don't go to the picture show. My mama called me Danny. She say all these things. And I grew up thinking, oh yeah. Without form and void. You just can't take the things of nature and make them into a new creation. God Almighty starts anew. Starts anew here. And He calls us by His grace and He accomplishes what He did then the same way. It's by His Word. He spoke. We hear His gospel and He speaks to our heart. The Word is used in this creation here. It's the grace of God. God creates. Now, I'll let you go here. I want to tell you something, though. We have been created in Christ Jesus, ordained unto good works. Unto good works. When Adam was created, that perfect man, the day he was done, God had a garden waiting for him. And Genesis 2 tells us that the Lord put him in the garden to tend it. You know that? A perfect man still has to have something to do. That was in a world where there were no weeds. What do you do in a garden with no weeds? I guess all you could do is go around pruning the trees and making them a little bit more fruitful. I guess that's all. I have no idea. I just know He was put in that garden to tend it. He had a work to do. Because Adam was built, he was made in the image of God to glorify God. And that's the purpose of man. The purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we were created to glorify God. And we were ordained unto good works. I love that. Not only was our salvation planned by God, not only did He call us in time by His power and His Spirit, put us in Christ before the foundation of the world, salvation completely by His grace, but even our works were ordained. Our works were ordained. Those who have looked to Christ have been fitted perfectly for what God has called them to do. You know that creation back there in the garden, God made birds. He made man. I can't fly. Can you fly? I don't have the wings for it. But those creatures He made were fitted for that. And I'm here to tell you, every one of His people has been fitted for the good works that He's ordained for them to do in this world. I love it. It's works wherein they are to walk, not just talk about them. I love that. I'm glad it doesn't say talk there. It says walk in them. Walk in them. Walk in them. Henry used to say that you can rest assured that divine wisdom has not only prepared you for the hour, but the hour for you. Isn't it amazing to think that you're here in complete synchronization with the plan and purpose of God, and that He has made you what you are? And you are what you are by the grace of God. And He's given you the gifts you've got to be used for His glory. And it's all been His workmanship. And you can't boast about anything. All you can do is agree with him. Like he said at the end of the first creation, he looked around and said, "It's good." God said it's good. It's good.